Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, find your place there in the pages of God's Word. Thank you so much for the good music today and the sweet spirit in our service, our choir, the congregation, and the different specials today. Just sure has blessed my heart, and thankful for those that give their energies to the music ministry here at Calvary. Pray Brother Vernon, he's very sick today, and hopefully he's not with us, and so you pray that he'll get better quickly. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Peter 5:8. And if you don't have your Bible, the words will be on the screen. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's look at it one more time. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to underline these four words. As a roaring lion. Would you underline that? As a roaring lion. Christian, you have an unseen enemy that lies in wait for you and is bent on your destruction. Satan is a real living, personal force of evil in our world today. He's not an impersonal force, he's a personal force. He is a person, an invisible foe. He is a fallen angel who is a leader of an army of fallen spirits who is bent on the destruction of mankind. He hates God. He fights against God. Because he can't get to God, he comes after you, made in the image of God, those who belong to God. We have an enemy who's as a roaring lion, but I've got good news. You can have the victory. Amen? Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the victory over our adversary. But yet, Lord, you remind us to be sober and vigilant, because he, as a roaring lion, is seeking to devour us. Lord, I pray that you would give us insight today in his schemes, Lord, to understand our enemy, and Lord, to win the battle against him. Lord, you want us to be victors and not victims. And Father, we'll sure thank you for that. And Lord, he's a deceiver. And Lord, there are those that he wants to deceive about this matter of salvation and their need of Christ. And Lord, he wants them to think they have plenty of time. And Lord, that's not always the case. And God, I pray that if there's one here today that doesn't have the assurance that heaven would be their home, that they would understand the truth of the gospel today. And Lord, they'd be saved. And we sure would thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We have an unseen enemy. Notice the Bible tells us who he is. Look again, verse number 8. The Bible calls him your adversary. That word adversary speaks of an enemy. It speaks of one who lies in wait. One who is seeking the destruction of another. And let me just tell you, the devil never appears as he really is. We get the idea, people have the idea that the devil is an individual that has a red suit on with horns and has a forked tail and a pitchfork looking for people that he could stick with that pitchfork. And nothing could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, if we could see the devil as he is, he would not be hideous and repulsive. He wouldn't be someone that people necessarily would run from. Because he's transformed himself into an angel of light. If he came here in bodily form, the people would be enamored as attractiveness. They would be held spellbound by smooth and gracious words. You would never know that he would be and is the most wicked and vile force in our universe. But yet God says that we have an enemy called the devil. He's called Satan. And as a roaring lion, he seeks to devour us. I want to talk to you first of all about the devil's desire. The devil's desire. The Bible said he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible said he's as a roaring lion. And notice that word roaring. It speaks of the howl of a beast in fierce hunger. The devil is hungry for the souls of men. He has a driving desire to destroy Christians' lives and families and marriages and homes and churches. That word devour in our text literally means to swallow up. And Satan wants to swallow you up. He wants to swallow up your children, your teenager, your marriage, your home, this church, your life. Young person, listen, young adult, the devil wants to devour your purity. He wants to swallow up your testimony, your future hopes and dreams. He walks about. That literally means he stalks about. You know, a lion can seldom outrun the animal it wants for dinner. And so it moves with a swiftness and silence. It stalks its prey. It sneaks into position. It blends with its surroundings, readying itself to ambush the unsuspecting animal that it's going to have for its meal. And listen, that animal doesn't even know the lion is there until it comes bounding out of the bushes upon it and strikes it down and then roars in triumph. And Christian, listen, God said you be sober. You be vigilant because you are being pursued by a lion. That Satan is not going to reveal his presence and he's not going to make himself known until he can literally strike us down and overpower us and destroys our lives. He literally wants to choke the life out of us. I did some research and study on lions over the time and especially in preparation for a message like this. And I found that depending on the size of a kill, do you know a lion may eat on its kill for 2 to 3 days? That on a fresh kill, it'll eat and fill itself up and then go lay down and then wake up hungry and come back and again and again and for more. And that a lion with its powerful jaws will literally devour the entire animal, even crushing the bones to powder. And let me just tell you something. The devil will do everything he can to devour and destroy. Listen, he wants to destroy any testimony you might have for God. He wants to put the light out in this church. He wants to do everything he can to destroy lies. Listen to John 10:10. Jesus said, "The thief," here's another word for the devil, "cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Satan is a destroyer. Aren't you glad that there's one who is a life giver, and his name is Jesus? And friend, let me just tell you something. The devil, once he has you down, he will stop at nothing until he completely devours your life and leaves you empty and broken and destroyed. Friend, listen, let me just tell you something. There's a whole generation of people that for some reason they get enamored with Satan and Satanism and following after the devil. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. He's a loser. And listen, those who know Jesus Christ are winners. And he doesn't love you. He doesn't want what's best for you. You say, "Old preacher, listen, when you go with the devil's crowd, you have a good time." Friend, listen, and that's just part of his deception to swallow you up and destroy you and devour your life and your future and your testimony. Hey, you don't see Skid Row. You don't go into the places where lives are broken from alcohol and drugs and living that Satan draws people into. Let me just tell you, he is a devourer and a destroyer. He hates you and he wants to destroy your life. That is his desire. He wants to destroy your marriage, your family, your future. Listen, I can't say it enough. He is a destroyer. But I want you to notice not only his desire, I want us to understand something about the devil's devices. I not only need to know who my enemy is, I need to understand something of how he works. Now, I'm not going to turn to all these passages. I'm just going to let you jot them down, okay? The Bible tells me that Satan seeks an advantage in my life, 2 Corinthians 2:11, that he wants an advantage, okay? That word advantage means that he wants to make a gain. He wants to gain an advantage over me and over you. He's seeking for an opportunity to gain a toehold, if it was, a foothold in our lives, our marriages, our homes, our churches, so that he'll have a base of operations. Here's what the Bible calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a spiritual stronghold. Satan wants to put a fortress, a spiritual stronghold in your life, all right, in my life. How about a stronghold of jealousy, a stronghold of anger or pride or bitterness or discouragement or discontentment or doubt? Do you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to take an angry man and make him angrier. He wants to take a bitter person and make them more bitter. He wants to take a person who's discouraged and bring them to greater discouragement. He wants to do everything He can to bring you down spiritually. Listen, He wants to find a toehold of discontentment in your marriage. If He can find a discontentment in your relationship, He will exploit that and bring temptation in your life with the attempt to destroy it. He'll put a mirage of happiness out there in front of you that gives you the idea that the world and that something out here where that has the answer to your discontentment and your unhappiness, quote unquote, in your relationship. He paints a picture of excitement and wonder and good. Hey, He makes it look so, I just can't give that up. Let me just tell what that is. That is a mirage in the desert. It is just something to deceive you and dupe you so He can destroy you. That's exactly what it is. The alcohol industry in America spends millions and millions and millions of dollars to dupe people into drinking the number one most abused drug in America. Somebody tells me, asked me one time, I don't have a doctor's degree, but they asked me, so, well, how many degrees do you have? And I like what R.G. Lee said. It's according on what I'm preaching on. If it's whiskey and alcohol, it's 100 degrees in the shade. We're living in a day when it's almost kosher to be a social drinker. It's almost kosher. I mean, you're not even cool if you don't have, even as a Christian, to drink some type of, let me just tell you something. That is the first step to destroying your life. Well, you say, preacher, I can handle it. You can handle it until the first hard time comes and you give in to the bottle rather than the Bible. It still empties cupboards. It still abuses wives and children. You know that alcohol is at the root of over 3/4 of the crime in America. Do you realize that? And yet, it's amazing that there's no law against it. It's because the government makes so much money off of it, because it's a controlled substance that our government makes money off of. And then they have to have EMS and first responders and police to clean up the mess. You say, preacher, you're upset today. Yes, I am. When I start dealing with this stuff, I get upset because I deal with the broken lives. I see what's in its wake. I'm not mad at them. I'm mad at it and the devil that's behind it. But they paint a picture. They show the nicest looking men and ladies. They show the fittest people. They show the best scenes that they can. That it doesn't, if you drink our alcohol, you drink our brand of beer, or our brand of whiskey, or our brand of hard cider. You drink our brand. Here's what's going to happen. This is the good time. That doesn't show you that mangled body in that car. Not of the person that drunk, but the one they killed. That doesn't show you that teenager that's in that casket that mom and dad are following to a cemetery, and they lay that teenager's body beneath the dirt. The end of that. They don't show you that. They never show you the reality. They just paint the mirage. They just paint the picture. The devil is a roaring lion, young person, let me just tell you, is seeking to devour you and destroy you and bring you down. The Bible talks about his devices, a wicked purpose or thought. The devil doesn't just go around tossing out temptations, hoping it's going to work here and there. He has a well thought out plan. Just as God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, the devil hates you and has a wicked plan for your life. Satan never tires, never relaxes. You sleep, he doesn't. He's planning the next day's attack. You sit in church, so does Satan. It may not be him personally, but his demonic forces. They're here today. They're present, just as God's angelic forces are here present today. There is no, if God could open our eyes and we saw the spiritual struggle going on in this room, it would amaze us. It would astound us. There's an unseen spiritual world around us that's real. There's a battle going on for your soul, for your future, for your life. He doesn't sit outside and leave you alone while you're in church. No, He's here to distract you. He's here to divert your attention. He's here to bore you. Because He wants to snatch the good seed of the Word of God away that's being sown in your heart. He doesn't want change and blessing to take place in your life. Ephesians 6:11 talks about the wiles of the devil. We get our English word method and cunning devices. He is a master deceiver. The wiles of the devil are his many methods and thought out schemes he employs to delude and destroy. He's a master at his craft. He seeks to divide and conquer, to turn families against one another, churches against one another, friends against one another, Christians against... He wants to turn you, Christian, against God. You go through a hard time, he'll slander God to you. Well, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let you be going through that. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let you face that. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be having a financial problem or a health problem or a family problem or this problem or that problem. If God really loved you, or somehow or another God's not fair, somehow God doesn't tell... You see, he's doing everything he can to slander God because he wants to divide you, because he knows that if he can put a wedge between you and your relationship with God, that you'll drift further and further and further away, and you will not be a force for God in the world. He wants to put your light out. He wants to sideline you. He wants to sideline me. 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about the snares of the devil. A snare is a wire noose that is set out beside a trail that's frequented by rabbits or birds or squirrels. Grain would be scattered to attract the attention of that unsuspecting animal or bird. And as the quarry would feed on the grain, it unknowingly would walk into the snare and the noose would be pulled. And so it is with the snares or the devil's temptations. It could be a lady down on the job. It could be a man showing you some attention. Could be just a solicitation on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat. And I'm just going to tell you, that ought not Christian even have Snapchat on your phone. That thing was designed for one thing only, and that was, and people can use it, I'm sure, for good things, but it was designed with the wicked intent of being able to send sinful videos and pictures to another person and disappear within 5 seconds or so. I don't even understand all this technology. I don't get it all, but I'm going to tell you something. Your teenager does. They understand it real well. And you would be wise to know what's on their phones. And by the way, if you pay for the phone, Mom and Dad, it is your phone anyway. And by the way, they live in my house, and if they pay for it, it's still my phone. Still my phone. My tablet. My computer. It's my room. So I get to look at it. And as a teenager... As a child, listen, monitor that. Satan is throwing his breadcrumbs. He wants your child. Yes, sir. That's right. You need to fight for him, Mom and Dad. Yes, sir. You need to fight for him. Fight for your mate. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your family. Fight for that's right. He's throwing his breadcrumbs. That solicitation to go to a pornographic site. The breadcrumbs. The breadcrumbs. Because he knows if he can ever get you there, the noose is pulled. Can I tell you that pornographic addiction is just as serious as a crack addiction? Or a meth. Is that a better word for it? Or some other kind of drug addiction. It'll pull you into its trap and it will destroy you and defile you and devour you. And what I'm saying is, if it's got you, get help, because there is help. The reason we don't get help is either we love it or we're too ashamed to admit we got a problem. And don't be too ashamed to admit you got a problem. Deal with it. Get it fixed. Say, preacher, these are tough messages. I preach things because I love you. Because I don't want Satan to destroy you. I don't want him to destroy me. I preach these things for me. to help me to keep my mind where it needs to be and my life where it needs to be. Because, see, I've got inside of me what you've got inside of you, and it's called a flesh. And Satan knows it. And every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He wants to lure us away with his attractive bait and whatever works and entice us and destroy us. But I'm glad to tell you, not only is there his desires, not only is there devices, but thank God there's his defeat. The devil doesn't have to win in my life. He doesn't have to win in your life. He may be an invisible foe, but thank God he's not an invincible foe. He's been defeated. He's already lost the fight. Our God always wins. He always wins. And see, dear child of God, the good news is you can win. I don't have to lose in there. I don't have to be a victim. I can be a victor because he's defeated. Before Jesus went to the cross, he said, "Now is the prince of this world cast out." At the cross, Satan was defeated. The Bible says in Colossians 2:15 that he spoiled principalities and powers. The idea there is not only did he defeat him, he spoiled. The idea there is he made him a public spectacle. He showed us who the devil really is, that he's a weakling. You say, "Preacher, he's stronger than I am." You're right, he is stronger than we are, but he's not stronger than our God. There's one who's greater in you than the one that's in the world. And the good news is that one day, this one that's been defeated at the cross, the devil's going to be burned in the lake of fire, Revelation 20 and verse 10. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But here's what the sad fact is, that if a person chooses to follow Satan in the rebellion against God, they're going to go where he goes. Everybody's going to wind up where their father's at. And if you're going to follow Satan and he's going to be your father, that's where you're going to wind up, with him. I'm glad for the day I changed families. I'm glad for the day I was born again and made a part of the family of God. Listen, he always wins. I love the illustration of Napoleon Bonaparte spread out a large map in his war room and called his generals together. With his index finger, he would point at a map and he said, "If it were not for that red spot, gentlemen, I would rule the world." And it was the British Isles, because they had defeated him at the Battle of Waterloo. It was interesting. I went to Belgium over there preaching, and there's a big line, a big old line, big monument there at Waterloo, and it's the only place in the world where they build a monument to a colossal defeat. And for somehow the French and the Belgians took some kind of pride in the fact that they got beat right there. Whatever, I don't understand it. But I can't help believe there are times the devil calls his lieutenants and together, and he points at a red spot called Calvary, where the blessed Son of God shed his blood for our soul and said, "If it were not for that red spot, I would rule the world." And I'm glad that we've overcome him, the Bible said, by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm not a match for him in myself and on my own, but thank God I belong to one who's more than a match for the devil. And the Bible tells me to be strong in him and in the power of his might, that I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved us. And notice when you look in verse number 8, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant." There's the devil's defeat, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so, dear child of God, notice our readiness in this verse. God said you need to be on the lookout. You need to be on the guard. Notice what he said: be sober, be vigilant. I'm to be serious-minded about Satan's attacks and what he can accomplish in my life, and think clearly. And listen, I better take what the devil can do in my life, my marriage, my home, my family, this church, seriously, and so should you. I pray many times, I'll bow before God and I'll say, "God, help me to be wise to the workings of Satan in my own life, because I can be deceived. God, help me to be wise to his workings in my marriage, my family, our church, so that we don't get deceived by him." Be vigilant. That means to stay awake, be alert spiritually. It's the idea of a sentinel standing guard, always alert for the presence of the enemy. And God said y'all to always be on guard, because you never know when he's going to show up. By the way, he'll show up on vacation this summer. Sure will. There's people that will take a vacation and get out of church. Happens every year. You'll see them. The preacher won't be back next week. We're on vacation and you never see them again. Next thing you know, they're out in the world. And something happened that pulled them away from God and away from God. Happens every year. Notice our resistance. Look at verse number 9. Whom resist? You know what God never says to do is run from the devil. Never does. Now God said there's some things you ought to flee, like youthful lusts and things like that, but He never says that we're to run from the devil. No, He's to run from us. That word resist means to stand against, to stand firm. It means to actively oppose. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 13 says we're to stand, withstand, and having done all to stand. The Christian soldier is pictured there as standing on the field of battle, victorious, having put the enemy to flight. The Christian soldier is not fighting for victory, but from victory. It's ours. It's already won at Calvary. Your only responsibility is when the enemy assails you is to resist him, the Bible says. These words have a military connotation. It's a picture of that of a Roman infantry formation, of a mass of troops presenting a solid front to the enemy. Husband and wife, you need to present a solid front to the enemy. Family, you need to present a solid front to the enemy. Church, we need to present a solid front to the enemy. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to come alongside you and he wants to put a critical heart in you about this ministry. He does.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Or another sister or brother in this church. He does. He wants to put a critical heart in you because he knows that'll begin to divide. It'll begin to pull things apart. He does. He'll put thoughts in your mind. That gives you a critical heart and a critical spirit. He can come in and put a jealous spirit in your heart. Of jealous of another brother or sister or the blessing of God in somebody else's heart to begin to divide. He doesn't care how he does it. He'll allow something to happen in your life, maybe something that happens in your life that you feel like you've been wronged, and he'll put a bitterness in your heart toward other believers in this church. See, because he don't care. He'll use me. He'll use you. He'll use the, he don't care who he uses. It don't matter. He's all preacher. He used Peter. He said to one of the 12 disciples, the apostle Peter that preached and 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, he said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I don't care how spiritual you are. Satan can deceive you and dupe you and use you. He sure can. And we have to guard ourselves against him and present a solid front. Then I want you to notice our resources and I'm done. How about the resource of God's power? I don't have time to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I'm engaged in a spiritual struggle, and I need a resource stronger than myself, and I need God's resource. Now, that's why the Bible said that I'm to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I'm to stand in God's strength. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can't stand before Satan until, first of all, you've bowed before God. Can't do it. And when I mean that, I'm not talking about one time bowing before God. I'm talking about on a daily, regular basis. Confessing my sin. Do you know sin is a beachhead from which Satan can work? It's not wrong to be tempted, but it sure is wrong to give in to the temptation. And when I give in, Satan suddenly has a place to work. You say, "Well, preacher, I confess it." Sure he does, but he plays on the guilt. He beats you down. Boy, if you was a Christian, you wouldn't have thought that. If you was a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. If you was a Christian, you wouldn't have said that. If you was a Christian, what you ought to be.
You're right.
Anybody ever heard those words?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
I want to show you something. Confessing my sin. How about my own weakness, my own inability, and my dependence upon God? God, I am no match for the devil. God, I'm weak. But You're strong. God, help me to be strong in You today. Help me to be yielded to you today. You see, the strength of God comes from the fullness of the Spirit, of being yielded to the Spirit of God, of giving God control of my life. And then notice there's a continuation here. Look again at verse number 9. Whom resists steadfast in the faith? That's the idea of not only in the faith of God's Word, but continuing in living it out in my daily life. As I live out the Word of God, God enables me to resist and stand against my enemy. Because folks, listen, if I am obeying this right here, I'm obeying the Word of God. I'm saying yes to God and I'm saying no to the devil. Now here's what we're not to be doing. God didn't want, and it's okay to say no, but you know, if I say yes, I don't have to say no. Isn't that simple? If I'll say yes, I don't have to say no. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying to sin, no, no, no. I don't have to say yes to sin, I can say no. But if I'll keep saying to God, yes, 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 I'll be obedient, I'll do right, I'll live out your truth. You know what that does? That keeps me from having to live over here. And I'm continuing on and living out the truths of God's Word. That's why a daily time in the Word of God reduces the effectiveness of temptation in your life. A time with God, when I read the Bible and pray and I spend time with Him and I fellowship with God throughout the day, it minimizes the impact of temptation in my life because I'm building a spiritual resistance to temptation. And then there's the resource of His protection. There's a whole message in the armor of God. His belt of truth, His breastplate of righteousness, His shoes of the gospel, His shield of faith, His helmet of salvation, His sword of the Spirit. The belt of truth of uprightness and integrity and honesty as I live out the truths of God's Word. You know, honesty isn't just the best policy, it's the only policy as a Christian. And I have on the belt of truth, which is the belt of His Word, of living an upright life. The blessed breastplate of righteousness, not just the righteousness of Christ imputed to my account, but the righteousness of Christ that's lived out in a daily life of seeking to live righteous before men. Satan, I'm not giving him an avenue of attack. The shoes of the gospel of being a vibrant witness for Christ. Do you know if I'm sharing my faith, I won't be saying words I'll not be saying. I won't be sharing jokes I'll not be sharing. See how that works? A witnessing Christian is a powerful Christian. The shield of faith, a confident, unswerving trust in the living God. It quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The dart of discouragement and the dart of doubt and the dart of... On and on it goes. The helmet of salvation. This is one of my favorites. You know I dress in the armor regularly. Now, you're supposed to put it on, never take it off. But sometimes in my prayer life, I'll just say, no, God, help me to put on the belt of truth today. Help me to be a man of uprightness, integrity, and honesty and live out your truth in my life because the truth is in Jesus. I say, God, help me to have on the breastplate of righteousness. I know I'm righteous before you, but now, God, help me to live out that righteousness before others. I'm not a perfect man. That's why I need the armor. Then I'll say, God, help me put on the shoes of the gospel today. Lord, give me opportunity to share you with others. And sometimes I need to be looking because it's out there. And then I'll say, Lord, help me put on the helmet of salvation. Now listen to what this is. This is the knowledge that at any moment, you could meet God face to face. I could be in His presence. Either through death or through the rapture, I could stand before Him. Now here's the question. When you stand before Him, how do you want to meet Him? I can promise you, and I'm not trying to capitalize on anything, but if Randall was here, he would agree with this. Randall was, I talked to him on Thursday night. There were people in our church who went out to eat with him on Friday night. On Saturday morning, he was on his way to heaven. Just like that. You don't know when you drive out of that parking lot that you'll be back in here. You don't know that. You don't know that you'll wake up tomorrow. I don't know that. Now, chances are we will, but we don't know it. That's why as a person, I need to first of all know that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and that heaven's my home. Because I don't know that I'll have another opportunity. Number two, are you with me? One day I'm going to stand before God. And it could come at a moment's notice. And how I am then is how I'll meet Him. And you'll either meet Him ashamed or unashamed. You'll either be ashamed because you haven't been the Christian that God saved you to be. Or you'll be unashamed because you've sought to live the best you know how as a believer. Not a perfect man or a woman or young adult. Teenager. But sought to live for Him as best you could. To glorify Him and honor Him with your life. Amen. And I want the helmet of salvation on. And then the sword of the Spirit. If you don't know it, you can't use it. If it's just a book that's decoration on your coffee table and you pick it up to bring it to church, it's not a sword in your hand. This book is a sword that puts the enemy to flight. Three times, Satan came to Jesus. And he said, "If thou be," and began to tempt him. Three times. You know what Jesus could have done because He's the Son of the living God? He could have hurled Him into the lake of fire at that point. But He didn't. He faced Him as you and I would face Him. And three times He said, "It's written. It's written. It's written."
Amen.
He didn't argue with the devil. He didn't fight with the devil. He didn't have dialogue with the devil. He didn't explain things to the devil. He didn't throw things at the devil. He said, "It's written." You know what the Bible says? And the devil left him. There it is. He left him. You want him to leave you? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Isn't that good? Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. As a roaring lion. But thank God you've got an answer for the lion. You don't have to be his victim. You can be a victor. Let's bow our heads in prayer. His head.